this week. It seems like last couple of weeks, you know, 2 weeks ago, we talked about how parents were responsible for their kids and what their responsibilities were on how to train up a child in the way they should go. And then last week, we reversed it and tried to educate ourselves on how our children were supposed to respond to us and treat us. And this week, we're actually going to seem like we're going to be on the same vein, but at the same time, we're going to be going inside the home itself. The title of the lesson today is Teaching Biblical Practices in the Home. And I guess that's where we're trying to focus our attention, because as you well know, all of you that have been parents know that the home is where the child feels the safest. It's where they learn the most. It is their whole world. When you think of bringing home a child from the hospital and introducing him to his new home, and that child, that young child, will eat there, he'll sleep there, he'll play there, his safety's there. Everything that he knows, his whole world is encapsulated in those four walls of the house. And what he learns, he or she learns from birth and as they get older, comes from mainly inside the home. And I think when we have lessons like this, it's probably good for young parents especially to continually focus on this, because there's so much distractions out there and so many other forms of influences and other things that will teach our children even in our own home. And I think that's one of the reasons that the lesson is wanting to focus on it, is because a child can be safe inside the home with a safe family, a family that has principles and ideology and Christian ethics. And yet, even in the home, it can be influenced by things that it sees and hears around it. And, you know, it's every generation seems to get tougher and tougher to keep those influences away. There's poll after poll that talk about how children get so much influence outside of the home that causes them to drift away. And we certainly want to talk about that today, even though most of you, if not all of you, have already raised your children and have done a phenomenal job, and this may seem hindsight, but it's something that we should remind ourselves, because we have, you know, there's children, grandchildren, nieces and nephews that we need to be aware of and teach as well. So we want to talk a little bit about this today as we continue with this teaching on how parents and children react in our relationship one to another. Good morning, Lord, with needs and requests from individuals who are unable to be here, Lord, and we just thank you, God, that we can come to you with our petitions, that we can ask for your favor to be upon them. Lord, you've already provided healing for their bodies, Lord, and we just pray, God, that by our faith and their faith, they will receive from you, Lord, the healing touch that they need, whatever the situations may be for those folks that have been named and uplifted this morning. Lord, we just praise your name for what you've already done for people, for how you continue to touch and heal and deliver people from their ailments and from their problems. We just thank you, Lord, for caring for us. We thank you for being our Father. Lord, so many times we take that for granted and not realize that you are our Heavenly Father and that you do love us more than we love ourselves. And we just thank you for that, God, so much, because we know that when we come to you, we can come boldly and know that we're talking to someone who loves us. And we just thank you for that, Lord. I pray, God, that you would help me with this lesson this morning, Lord. I just pray that you would enlighten us, God, as how we can focus our attention on the next generation, Lord, and help any younger people in front of behind us, Lord, that may be coming up, and so that we can offer information and advice when needed, because it is from generation to generation, Lord, you have instilled upon us all to teach the next generation and to raise them up in the fear and the admonition of your name. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would continue to bless this church, bless the leadership, and help all of us, Lord, as we continue to walk along the path that you provide and guide us through. For all these things, we ask and give you praise in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Teaching biblical practices in the home, as I mentioned before, it is probably, and I don't have the experience, obviously, but it's probably one of the joys of being a parent is to watch a young toddler grow in the home is where you most likely will see them take their first steps. You will hear them jibber jabber until they actually pronounce something, because they, in the home, are listening to you, the parent, speak. They're learning their language that they're going to speak most likely through their parents, their mother reading them books and things of this nature, so they're hearing and they're learning. And it must be a joy to watch a child that you have produced grow and develop a personality and develop their abilities to function in the world that's going to be around them, because most parents realize that I can only protect my child when they're within my range and my home here. And I can put the safety measures on the power outlets and all. I can keep my child safe as much as I can. But once they leave the safety of my home and they go out into the world full of distractions and other influences, then I have to trust that what we have instilled into our child in the home, they will take out in the world. And of course, sometimes it works out that way, and other times the influences become even greater than what they've received at home, and it overwhelms them, and they make bad choices at times. But I think with this lesson today, the scriptures and God is just trying to remind us that it is important for us. We can only do so much. And what he expects of parents is to provide a home place that is centered around biblical teaching and biblical practices. That's what he expects of us. You know, it's one thing to bring your child to church, and of course they're going to feel in the church world the influences of the church and the people that are around them. But it's when they're at home and when everyone kind of lets their guard down and is themselves and can interrelate and react to one another, that's when they really learn the most, is what they see from us, the parent, and how we relate to our spouse, how we relate to them, how we relate to visitors, how we relate to what we listen to, what we watch. All these things the child is learning from inside the home. And in today's lesson, we want to talk a little bit about scriptures that have come to our attention on how important this is to God. And when I looked at the scriptures that they selected, I thought, wow, how am I going to get 45 minutes out of this? But at the same time, I don't want to spend as much time on the first two stories, even though they're important, but I want to spend more time on Luke and Romans, because I think it's more in what we're going to be talking about and how we are to live our daily lives in the home place. And we're going to remind ourselves how difficult it can be, because what we're going to learn in Luke and Romans is going to be something that, you know, it's one thing to make sure we watch the right programs on television, listen to the right thing on the radio, and do whatever it is. But it's others and how we relate to one another and how we talk to each other that we have to be most mindful of. We're reminded in 1 Samuel, the story of Hannah. Hannah, of course, is the lady who is barren. She wants desperately to have a child. Back in those days, if you were barren and were childless, you were looked down upon. And in her case, you were mocked by some other women who would laugh at you or assume that because you were barren, God is not pleased with you, something's wrong with you, maybe sin in your life. There was reasons other than just biological reasons why you couldn't have children. And her number one prayer, the one thing that she prayed for more than anything, was for a child. And we relay the story, or remind us of the story, where she goes to the temple and she's praying silently in the temple, and she's crying, and her lips are moving, she's praying, and the priest Eli is sitting there looking at her, and he thinks she's drunk because she's not making any noise. She's crying, but she's moving her lips, she's speaking silently. And she has to relate to him, "I'm not drunk." He basically came up to her and scolded her for being drunk, and she had to let him know she was not, that she was that she was praying to God. Well, God blesses her with a child that she calls and names Samuel. And this is, Samuel means heard from God. And I want to talk a little bit about this. I'm just going to go ahead and read what's in front of us, and we'll talk about it. It says, "Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked him of the Lord." Samuel meaning heard from God. "And the man Elkanah, her husband, and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow." This is part of the Old Testament custom and law, where they would go and make their yearly sacrifice for their sins and things of this nature. "But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. You know, remember, she had made a vow to God. God, if you will only give me a child, a man child that I can be proud of, then I will give him back to you, and he will be a servant of yours for his life. If you can imagine a mother being able to do this. And when she had weaned him, which from what I've studied, they believe that's about 3 years old. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew the bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said to him, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. She's wanting him to remember how he scolded her, and I'm the woman that was praying for the Lord for this. For this child that she's delivering to him, for this child I prayed. This is the reason I was praying. And the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. She gave her child, after weaning the child, they believe around 3 years of age, took him because of her vow to God, she gave him to Eli to raise and to use in the temple. Now, I'm sure that, you know, this is in kind of indicative and possibly where we get the customary act of dedicating our own children to God, probably somewhat from the story of Hannah, how that she dedicated them to God. Now, of course, I imagine there are some parents who, when their child becomes teenagers, they'd like to bring him to the church and leave him with the preacher and say, he's yours. I dedicate him to God right now. He's yours to raise. But we don't do that. We wait until we do it right after they're born, when they're young, and they're, you know, because what we're trying to do as we dedicate our children to God as we want to as a family, come before the Lord and realize that our children are a gift. They may not seem that way at times, but they are a gift from God to us, and he demands that we raise that child in the fear and admonition of who he is and in the principles that he expects, the standards that he wants us to raise this child. And part of the dedicated service is not just customary and just to get it over with. It's truly a time for the parents to realize the enormous responsibility that they have for not only their own personal conduct, but the house that they're going to bring the child into. It's got to be surrounded with as much principle as they possibly can provide for the children to be raised in that Christian home with Christian principles. And I think that's what we're trying to get. And this is why they picked this story of Hannah, is the dedication part of this is so important. And when you dedicate your child to the Lord and you go back home and you realize what you've done, you've actually made a vow to God that I'm going to do everything in my possible ability to raise this child with the knowledge of who you are. I'm going to teach him everything I can teach him. I'm going to raise him in the fear of your name and in the love of who you are. And I'm dedicating myself to this. And you know, that's why the pastors, some of them, will bring the whole family members in, because the extended family has so much of an impact on a child as well. So the story of Hannah, where she dedicates, it must have been horribly difficult for her after weaning the child. If you mothers can remember those first 3 years, and then to think that you're just going to give your child up is incredible. I mean, I'm, you know, obviously she can go and see him anytime, but at the same time, it was incredibly difficult, I'm sure, but she realized the importance of the vow. And we know how Samuel grew up and the powerful man that Samuel became. You know, he was the one that would anoint the king, King Saul, King David. He was the voice piece of God. He was the prophet of God. So he was a powerful man of the Old Testament. And it all started as a mother who dedicated him to the Lord. And in a sense, we don't obviously leave him here, but we leave our children here, but we do dedicate our children for the purposes. I want my child to be raised in a home where they know that we serve the Lord. And that's where we get Hannah. So in Job, I thought, well, where in the world would we glean from Job anything about providing a home, a biblical, or teaching biblical practices in the home? And it says in Job 1, 4, and 5, and you'll remember this. This is Job. They've already given an instruction on how rich and blessed Job was. And it says, and his sons went and feasted in their own houses, every one on his day. The theologians believe that's somewhat of a birthday celebration or something that they do. And every time one of them had a birthday, the kids would get together. We don't know about Job or his wife, but we know that the sons and daughters would together and they would party. They would celebrate the day, his day. And sent and called for three of their sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sacrificed and sanctified them. Excuse me. Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And this did Job continually. A strange thing. Job knew his children. He was obviously not a part of the celebrations, or if he was, he didn't stay very long. He came back, and after the feast or the celebration or the birthday was over, he made it a point, even though he had raised them in the fear of God, he still had this worry, like every parent would probably worry about their children as long as their children are alive. They're going to worry about their children. His worry was that somewhere in their celebration and their inebriation or whatever they were doing, that they might have sinned against God. They may have done something that was sinful, and they may have cursed him in their heart in some way. And he is going ahead and trying to sacrifice to God on their behalf. Now, we don't know how God views this. We don't, you know, we know that, you know, your personal salvation is up to you. It's not something that we can do for our children. We can't save our children through our own actions. But in Job's time, and this is interesting, no one really knows when Job lived. That's the part of this frustrating for us to try to chronologically put Job somewhere. But we do know that he understood something about sacrifices. Sacrifices, you know, Abraham was told to sacrifice to God, his son. So we know that there's some type of acknowledgement of those old-time patriarchs of what sacrificial stuff was. But the actual sacrifices for the burnt offerings for sin and things like that didn't come until God laid down the law with Moses and the children of Israel. So we don't know when. This may give us an indication of when Job was around. Maybe it was at, you know, sometime after the children of the nation of Israel was our estate. We don't know, but we do know that he believed in his heart that if I'd produce these burnt offerings, which are typically offered for sin, when I can produce, if I can produce these burnt offerings, then it's for the possible sins of my children. Now, what do we glean from this? This, like we said, we know we can't pray away the sins of our children ourselves, but we certainly can spend the time trying to pray continuously for our children when they make bad decisions. And they will inevitably make bad decisions through their life. And Job was trying to teach us that we need to stay in tune with that and continually pray for our sons, pray to God for our sons and daughters for what they may have done. And here again, and here is a man who raised them right, we assume, raised them in the way that God would want him to raise them. And as they got older, he didn't just drop it. The only thing he could do. He couldn't go and just bust up the party and say, I know you guys are doing bad things. He just prayed for them, and he offered sacrifices for them, and that's what we continually do. We do all we can in our home, and then when they leave the home, we still use the home as a prayer base for our children. But when we get to the chapter of Luke, 11th chapter of Luke, the only verse it gives us is that it says, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If we just take that and try to teach, well, what does that mean about teaching biblical practices in the home? That's certainly seeking God. It's certainly praying for our loved ones and our children. But I wanted to go back. Luke 11th chapter is an important chapter because it's only the second place in the Bible outside of Matthew where the disciples have come to Jesus and they've asked him to do something for them. And their request to him is to teach us how to pray, or teach us to pray, is what the actual scripture says. So this lets us know that these young men, these disciples, most likely were raised in households that observed the law the best that they could. Their parents realized that God was Jehovah God, and they would sacrifice, and they would probably observe the feast days and the festivals of the Jewish law. So they understood that, and they probably no doubt heard their parents say the Jewish prayers that were very common back then to God. But they noticed something different about Jesus. When Jesus would pray, and he prayed often, they noticed the power behind it, and they noticed the way that he addressed God in heaven was different than how they were taught to address God in the home. In other words, to give an example, when you address God, you were not allowed to call him by name, and you would instead, that one Jewish prayer would start out, it would say, they would give adjectives. They would say, blessed, praised, glorified, exalted, honored, magnificent, and lauded by the name of the Holy One. That's how they would introduce. They would have all these adjectives of power and glory unto the name of the Holy One, but they weren't really able to call him by name. Here comes Jesus praying. They knew that he kept referring to God as my Father. And they ask him, teach us how to pray. And I wanted to talk about that because, you know, we are the ones, the parents are the ones who basically teach children how to pray in the home as well. If we don't sit them down and teach them, they will learn by watching us. You know, when we're sick and they come in to pray for us over our sick bodies, they hear our parents praying, or they hear them praying in the home and whatever, over meals. They learn what prayer is. But here, I think it's interesting to see how that the disciples wanted to learn more about prayer. So when Jesus heard that, I just want to back up on chapter 11 and talk about it. It says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, when he stopped, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples, talking about John the Baptist. And Jesus didn't waver from this. He went straight in there. I'll teach you how to pray. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's telling them to address God as our Father. Now, they've never done this. Their parents have never done this. Their grandparents have never done this. You'll find the word Father addressed for God only three times in the entire Old Testament. It's in 1 Chronicles, and there's two sections in Isaiah. All three of them are talking about you are a father to Israel, all right? You and basically giving us kind of a genetic descendancy that he is the father of the nation. But here Jesus is saying it's personal, it's individual. I want you to address God as our Father, not my Father. Don't address him as Jesus's Father. You know, Jesus is Father, I come before. No, it's our Father. He's your Father as much as he's my Father. This had to be just shattering to them as far as the belief that they can actually do this, address him this way. And the word hallowed is set apart. And all those adjectives that I just read that the typical Jewish prayer started with, Jesus didn't mention any of those. He encapsulated all those words into the word hallowed. Hallowed is a reverent name, and it's meant to say set apart. That name is set apart above all names. Hallowed be your name. We're going to set your name above all names. All right, and that's how he addressed him. And then he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth, on earth as it is in heaven, as Matthew would say. So what he is trying to tell these young disciples and how we should address our children in the home and things of this nature is not only is God our Father, he's not some mean, judgmental person that is just looking for you to mess up and zap you. And his love overwhelms us if we would ever understand his love for us. And the children need to realize that the God that we serve is a God that overwhelmingly loves us, and we can address him as Father because he is our Father. When we become Christians, he is our Father, and we need to address him because it reminds us of who he is. There's a connection there. There's a relationship there that we address when we refer to him as our Father. But then thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, in heaven, there are no obstacles for God's will. Whatever God wills in heaven automatically takes place. There's no opposition. There's no disobedience. There's no obstacles that he has to go over. But down here on earth, There are obstacles because there's disobedience. There's opposition here on earth for God's will to take place. Jesus' model prayer to his disciples and our prayer to our young people is that we do pray for his will to be done in our lives on this earth as it is in heaven, meaning we don't want any obstacles. I don't want to produce obstacles in my own life through my own disobedience, through my own opposition, for your will to take place. God will not force his will upon us. He has a will for everyone. And these young people in the homes, they have to realize that there is a will for their lives. As a young age and as they grow, God has a purpose for them. But they can put up obstacles that will prohibit his will from being done in their lives. And they need to know that your prayer should be, let me move the obstacles away. I don't want to oppose your will. I want to ask for your will to be done here on this earth as easily as it is in heaven, that it's done. And that's important for them to know because they have a function in that. They have a role to play in that as young people learning this. Give us this day our daily bread. Many people have tried to say, well, daily bread meant that daily scripture. Give us a daily scripture, a daily word from you, Lord. Or they may have said, I want to speak with you every day because, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. And, you know, we know that scripture is referred to as our daily bread. But in the context of this, the way Jesus was teaching them, it is that basically give us our daily sustenance. Take care of us, provide for us, because we know that your desire is for us to be well, and we want to submit to that, and we just ask you as our Father to provide for us. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying give us a daily scripture or give us a daily time that we can speak to Christ. But, you know, Adam could have asked for that because Adam spoke with God once a day or in the cool of the day every day. Once we, the New Testament Christians, once we receive Christ, he's in us. We can talk to him at any time, all day, every day. There is no set time, oh, Lord, give me a chance to talk to you. You can talk to him anytime. And so the daily, give us our daily bread. Young people will have to realize that we rely upon the Lord to take care of us. We do. We rely upon him and we put our trust in him that he'll provide for us in times of necessity and in our daily sustenance. We put our trust in him in our daily lives. Children need to know that because right now, children only look to their parents as the one that provides all this, everything they need. They don't look for anything else when they're in the home. They just know that their parents are the ones that they can actually go to for whatever needs they have, and they're provided. And the parent is trying to provide, to show them that we, the parent, trust the Lord. We yield to the Lord for him to provide for our daily needs. And as you get older, you can do the same thing. And it's necessary for you to do that. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. This is a tough one here. This is what Jesus asked his disciples to pray. Obviously, forgiveness is a big part of our lives. We continually ask God to forgive us for our shortcomings and for our sins. But then it puts a caveat on that. Forgive us as we do the same, as we forgive those who are indebted to us, those who have sinned against us. We have to forgive. And this is a powerful statement because it's probably, if the disciples could have picked anything in this whole model prayer to exclude, say, get rid of that one, it's probably this. You know, forgive us our sins as we do the same thing. Because naturally, that is so difficult to forgive someone who has done us wrong and to have that same forgiving spirit that Christ has for us, and when we pray and ask for forgiveness. And that is as part of the model prayer. And that's what the reason I think that it's so important for the model prayer to be for parents in the home as well is that parents have the enormous, difficult responsibility to show that forgiving spirit about others in the home as well. In other words, when you're home, that's when you can finally let your hair down and you can be yourself. You can vent. You can be angry. You can say things that you can't say out in public. You can say things about people who have done us wrong. And that's common. I'm certainly not a holier-than-thou guy teaching everybody how they ought to act, and I hadn't done these. This is at home is when you do this stuff. I've told you a few of my episodes where I've been caught doing that, saying things that were horrible to the person who heard them. I realize that it's a very difficult thing, but as we're teaching biblical practices in the home, forgiveness is part of it. The children needs to realize that my parents, even though they've done wrong and they're hurt, there's a forgiving spirit in them over these individuals who have done it. Because as we're teaching about God, our Father, being a forgiving God, we have to show forth that as well, as difficult as that can be. Here again, the model prayer giving us direction on how to do it. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Leading us not into temptation. God does not tempt with evil. He does not do that. If you ever think that God is tempting me to do wrong, that's incorrect. He allows some testing. There's no doubt. He allows us to go through temptation. He allows us to be tested. Sometimes he will. The testing part of it is for our good. But this is basically talking about leading us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's almost like the sheep would say to the shepherd, you know, we're following you. Lead us not in a direction that will be dangerous to us. Protect our way. Protect us as we travel and as we walk and the moves that we make. Lead us not in the ways that are going to harm us, but lead us in a way that is beneficial and helpful to us. So this model prayer, and I've got to hurry here, that this model prayer, the reason I want to bring this up is he introduces this, importantly, right before he starts talking about, you know, if you know, which one of you shall have a friend and shall, well, I'm going to skip that, it's too long. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh receives, and he that seeketh finds, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. All of this is coming off of the model prayer. Young people in the household need to realize that you don't get everything immediately that you ask for. They're going to learn that pretty soon. You know, they live in a world where they everything material-wise or whatever, they just mash a button, they get it. But prayer is different. Life situations are different. And you have to seek things from God. You have to continuously knock on the door to receive from God at times. And the young people need to see that their parents continually seek the Lord's face for answers to problems and for guidance and for daily bread. When the trouble and temptations of life come about, my parents are continuing to seek and ask the Lord for his guidance. And that's important because the young people are seeing my parents aren't getting answers automatically, but yet they're persistent and consistent with their prayer, asking for the daily bread that they need. And that's important for them to know because nothing will frustrate a child more than to ask for something and not get it and seemingly not hear a reason why. You know, why can't I have this? You know, they don't like that because I said so. They don't like that. They want to be explained to. And at times, we don't get the answers from God why the delay or why we don't get the answer that we want immediately. But they see us consistently and persistently praying for God's direction and that God will pour out what we need. And they need to learn from that because they need to know that the persistence is important. In Romans, Paul gets into the talk. Mainly the writers of this lesson wanted to go to Romans because Romans 12 may be one of the most important chapters in the book of Romans. And it's basically talking about when you become a Christian, there's a life-changing occurrence that happens in you, in your character and how you act and what you do and say. And chapter 12 is breaking that down. And he's talking a lot about how we relate with one another of the brethren in the church, how we relate to one another here in our sanctuary. But yet the lesson wants us to talk about some of these things that in the home place, if you act this way in the home place, a child learns because these are biblical practices inside the home. I don't have time to read all of chapter 12, but this is, if you're familiar with chapter 12, it talks about, I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord. Verse 2, which may be one of the most important verses in the book of Romans, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is possibly the most important thing a Christian can do once they've received Christ, is knowing how to renew the mind. And one day I hope we can have a Sunday school lesson that's geared toward Romans 12:2. But as Paul continues, he gets down to 9 through 13, and he's talking about how we should treat one another. But and we can do that some in the church, but when we go home, we've got to carry those same principles to the home place and how we relate and how our children hear us talk to one another about situations. So in your lesson text, it says this: let love be without dissimulation, which is a word for hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy, meaning don't let our children see us showing love towards people and of the brethren in our church and then going home and talking badly about them. That's love with hypocrisy. We show it out, but then we go and we say, well, that person's a dirty dog, and we don't, that's not what the Christian children, whether they're in the home, need to hear. So we're relating what Paul is saying to how we relate to the brethren and how we relate in our home. So let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Everything that we do, not only in church, at work, but at home, let's have a dislike, a total hatred of what is evil, and don't let it enter into our home in any capacity. We have to hate it. Evil is always lurking at the door. It always wants to come in through whatever devices we have on or whatever the discussion around the supper table. Evil is always there wanting to show itself. So we have to hate it to a point where we can notice when it's trying to enter in and snuff it out. And instead, we cleave, we hang on to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Here again, it's Paul was mainly talking about how we relate to each other in the church, but our children and the home need to see that transformed into the home, and as we talk to one another, about people in the church, about people at work, all these things. We have to have a kind affection one to another. We can't be slothful in our business. We have to be fervent in spirit and serving the Lord. We can't be slothful in what we do in life because our children are watching. And that's usually when they see it, is at inside the home place. So even when you're doing your secular work and work around the house and all that, you're showing an industrious spirit there and not slothful. Rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. This goes back to the same thing about being persistent in prayer. Christians live in hope. Our hope that God has us in the, we know that he has us in the palm of his hand. And our hope is not only in our eternal life in heaven, but our hope is that he is laying the pathway for us to walk. He is taking care of us. We live every day in the hope that the Lord, his blessings are going to be bestowed upon us. And here again, hope is something that is, we live for and we long for, but we don't always, hope is not something that's always evidentiary. It's something that we're hoping for. And children need to realize that hope is a good thing. Hope is not just, blind faith or whatever. Hope is a good thing to have because hope is what gives us purpose in continuing on the pathway that we're on. Patient in tribulation. When the tough times come, the home is where it's really revealed, because that's when the despair can hit in. That's when the tears can flow. You can put up a good front out in the world, but when you go home and there's tribulation, that's when you really need time to cry but to show that you're patient through this, that you're waiting on the Lord to deliver you from this tribulation, educates our children. That's the principles, biblical practices that we're putting forth, is they need to see that their parents, even though their parents are struggling, their parents are going through difficult times, their trust is still in the Lord. They're not saying God's not anywhere around, God's not helping, I don't know why we've lived for God. They're patient in their tribulation, still serving him, so that these young people are watching and learning, continuing instantly in prayer, that persistent prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints and giving to hospitality. He continues talking about how we relate to one another. When we see a need that we can help, we do that. We're showing not only our love for one another, but if we're doing it from the home and our children are watching and learning that we care about how other people are, and when they're in need and we can fix the need, we're going to do whatever we can. These are traits, I think, as we wrap up this lesson, we've learned that, you know, when God wants the home itself to be taught biblical practices, and we try to learn where in the Bible does it address these things, I think what it's, they've tried to pull out is the incredible importance of dedicating our children that are gifts from God to Him, and letting Him know that we're going to provide a home place that they can learn biblical practices and principles. That's the whole dedicated part of this. And that we, as Job did, we can pray continuously for our children. We can only do so much in raising them. They're going to make their own choices as they get older, and we continue to pray and ask God's help and blessings upon them. And then Luke teaching us that powerful model prayer, and Paul and the Romans trying to tell us and remind us that we have a role to play, not only in church among the brethren, but we have a role to play at our home. And we have to take how we are here, we have to live it at home as well. Because our children, the last thing we want our children to do is to see us differently at home than they see us at church. And that causes confusion. And that's what we don't want. And I think that's why lessons, even though all of you have raised your children brilliantly and done it all right, but these lessons are still important. For our younger people, you have grandchildren that are raised, that are getting ready to have children, and they need to hear stuff like this, because they need to know the importance of providing that home where children are raised, knowing that there is a God that we call Father, and there's a reason we call Him Father. He's very intimate with us, and we can go to Him with anything, and He provides for us on a daily basis. Next week, we're going to wrap up this lesson with how we're going to imitate our Heavenly Father. How do we live holy and loving lives imitating who He is? So we will hope you have a good week, and we'll see you then.